Father, we're thankful for another opportunity that we have each week as we come here together at Riverwood to be able to gather together as the body of Christ to worship you. Thank you, Father, for fellow believers in Christ. And I thank you, Father, for the unity that we have that centers around your Son. We thank you so much for the salvation that we have in him. We're thankful, Father, for your grace and what you have poured out and you've lavished upon us, as you tell us in Ephesians chapter 1. We praise you for that, Father. We thank you so much that we can stand in that grace and that we can worship you. So as we come together, that's our desire this morning, Father, to worship you. And I pray if our hearts are elsewhere, if our minds are elsewhere, there's so many things that can take place even in a Sunday morning, getting ready to come to church and get focused on other things. I pray, Father, that we might have our minds set upon what you want to teach us today from your word, by your spirit. We'll trust you to do that work as you are always faithful to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you take your outline there, we didn't get too terribly far last time in our study on this subject of self. If you take your Bibles and go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 7, that's where we were last time, and we're kind of talking about some of this passage as we concluded, and so we'll kind of pick up there this morning. All of these are not on your notes for you, but I just want to review a couple of the points that we had concerning the subject of self from our last time that we were together in Sunday school. We said one of the most important factors in spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit's revelation of the self-life to the believer. And I do believe that's there on your notes. There's a couple of these that are. There's some of them that may not be. The Holy Spirit's revelation of the self-life to the believer. And the importance of that is for us then to be able to see self for what it is and the need that we have of Christ and the provision that God has made for us through Christ. Throughout the Word of God, that's what you see. It's always the provision that God has made for us and the call that we have to take Him at His Word and to believe in Him. I know I told you to turn to Romans 7, but let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1. Just recently started a study with our guys at FOA in the book of Jeremiah on Sunday nights. And as we were going through this introduction and where we currently are, and just want to read a couple of verses here that just show us this reality of the focus that it always has been, always will be, God's provision. And this is God's call of Jeremiah, starting in verse 4. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then notice verse 6. "Then I said," so here's Jeremiah's response. Okay, isn't this often how it goes? "Then I said to God, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth.'" Okay, and you remember Moses and his conversation that he had with God at the burning bush. A little bit different than what you have here with Jeremiah. Moses throwing excuse after excuse about why he's not the one. Jeremiah is just saying, I'm a youth. And this is the great focus of it in verse 7. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." That's the focus. God's not interested in who we are. The focus is, who is He? Who is He? And can we trust Him with whatever He's called us to? Whatever He's called us to, He's already provided for us in that. In this situation with Jeremiah, at the beginning of this call to ministry, he puts forward the focus of why he's not the best choice. If you read through the Word of God, God all the time is choosing people who aren't the best choice because it magnifies Him even more in the midst of that. You look at it from a human perspective, this isn't the person, right? Abraham and Sarah, this isn't the people that you choose to make a great nation. Can't have children, older in years when they're called. That's exactly who God called, because the purpose is never to magnify man and to say how great man is. The purpose is always to magnify God, to show how great He is in spite of who we are and in spite of our limitations. So one of the most important factors in this statement in spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit's revelation of the self-life to the believer. He does that through the Word, when He confronts us clearly through the Word to say, this is who we are in ourselves. And He uses the experiences within our life to show us that as well. Because all of us know of our own personal experiences where we find out very quickly how quickly we will fall if we're focusing and looking to ourselves rather than to the Lord. So just wanted to share that with you. To me, you see that principle throughout the Word of God. From the very beginning all the way through to the end, the focus is always on the fact that with God, all things are possible. So He's showing us the self-life. And then we have made this statement, and I told you He makes this statement at the end of the chapter in the Green Letters chapter on self, that there are many separated from the world Christians who are not separated from themselves. So the idea there is the understanding, I shouldn't be involved in this, or this as far as the world's concerned, but we have to get down to the source issue of it as well as far as dealing with the issue of self. And so the focus going, not just I'm not doing these things, but who is the source of my life? Who am I looking to at the very heart issue that I'm dealing with? And then this is not in your notes, but we just define self as the fleshly carnal life of nature, the life of the first Adam. We said it was dead in trespasses and sins, thoroughly corrupt before God. And according to Romans chapter 7, the life in which there is no good thing. And so we have to agree with God about that as far as our life is concerned, as far as our Christian walk is concerned. We have to come to the point to agree with Him. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm not trying to make myself better. I'm not trying to reform myself and get myself better and try harder. I'm coming to the point where I'm fully depending upon Him for all things that He has called me to. This one is on your notes. We must know ourself, and we said it was not introspection that's involved here, but biblical and experiential revelation by the Holy Spirit. So when we're knowing ourselves, we hear this a lot in our culture today, the focus of knowing ourselves and looking inward and all. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about looking to the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who are believers, to show us the truth from the Word of who we are apart from the Lord. And to understand who we were formerly, but who we are now. We're studying in our morning classes with our guys out there at FOA, the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul makes a statement there. He says that you are light in the Lord. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And just the focus throughout the Word of God. This is who you used to be. The book of Ephesians takes you there constantly. This is who you were. This is who you are now. As a result of who you are now, this is what your life ought to look like as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because it's the power of God within us. It's the work of Christ in and through us. First we learn not I, then we learn but Christ. As this is the kind of the focus of this study that we're going through. And then this one also is there for you on your notes. All resurrection life springs out of death. Else it would not be resurrection life. His risen life. His risen life. All resurrection life springs out of death. So that's, as we've seen with identification in the weeks past, that's where God calls us to as far as our understanding of that, the provision that He's made. That's the provision that He has made. If we want to walk the Christian life, the normal Christian life that He's put before us, that's the provision He's made. Death and resurrection life that comes out of that life of His Son. And then Paul's experience in Romans 7. And this is where we had gotten to last week. So if you're in Romans chapter 7, let's just reread these verses here. Verses 15 through 25, and then we'll continue on as far as our study is concerned. Paul says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. There's the source issue, sin. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And then he starts 8 and making this statement, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So we go straight into the straight from the problem, the limitations we have, the struggle we have, straight to the solution in chapter 8, which he continues and unfolds that through all of chapter 8, of the provision that God has made for us and who we are in Him. Now, last week, two weeks ago, when we were going through, I gave you these quotes and I put them back there on your notes so that we can just reread these. And this focus of Romans 7 and this struggle. This past week, as I was, we were going to make a pickup for FOA, and I had two of the guys with me in the truck. One of the guys with me, I think he's 24 years old, and we were just talking as we were driving, and he just said, let me ask you a question. He said, there's times where I feel like I'm going in the right direction here, and then all of a sudden, you know, something takes place or temptation comes up, and then I fall on my face, and I'm thinking, man, I went backwards, and I've got to start over now. And so I was talking with him, and I shared with him a little bit of this quote that we had been going through from this study from Scofield. And as we'll look at this quote in just a minute, but he says, that's not a bad place to be in. That's not a bad place. We look at it and we say, well, temptation, and I fell short, and I gave in. And I just told him, as you're growing in your Christian life, that's part of growth. Okay? Part of growth in our physical life. If our kids never fell down and got hurt or never struggled, or you didn't as far as your life was concerned, we'd be looking at people like, what's going on there? This isn't a normal physical life. This is part of our growth as far as believers are concerned. And we don't want to just sit there and say, well, no big deal. It is a big deal. Our walk, our conduct is a big deal, but God's using that within our life, and He uses this struggle in order to grow us in our walk with Him. This is a statement that Scofield makes concerning Romans 7. Not everyone by any means has had the experience of the seventh of Romans, that agony of conflict, of desire to do what we cannot do, of longing to do the right we find we cannot do. It's a great blessing when a person gets into the seventh of Romans and begins to realize the awful conflict of its struggle and defeat. Because the first step towards getting out of the struggle of the seventh chapter and into the victory of the eighth is to get into the seventh of all the needy classes of people. The neediest of this earth are not those who are having a heartbreaking, agonizing struggle for victory. And that's what I was talking with him about, that this is a good thing. It shows that it shows that you're not content to be where you are. Okay, with this man in his life for many years before he became a believer in Christ, this there's no struggle. There's no struggle there because there's no worry about any of this. But now to see it clearly for what it is and to see the conflict that's there is a good thing because it shows us the problem that we have specifically in our understanding our relationship with God. That's one thing I told him about. It's not just I'm trying to avoid the consequences. It's understanding that I have sinned against holy God. And I'm understanding the reality of how this sin affects my fellowship with Him. So I'm looking at it from a different perspective. If I'm just looking at sin and trying to avoid consequences, I'm already focused on me. I'm not focused on the Lord. I'm just focused on what I can try to get out of, why I don't want to be involved in this, or this, because of what the consequences are. If the thought process of consequences is what's the focus of my mind, then I'm already focused here rather than here. I'm already looking to myself rather than unto the Lord. And by consequences, I'm not talking about being out of fellowship with Him and looking at it from that perspective. I'm talking about, well, if I do this, I'll get in trouble with this person, or I'll disappoint this person, or I'll, you know, looking at it from that perspective. So he says, it's not those who are having a heartbreaking, agonizing struggle for victory, but those who are having no struggle at all. He says, these are the neediest. No struggle at all and no victory, and who do not know it, and who are satisfied, and they're jogging along in a pitiable absence of almost all the possessions that belong to them in Christ. They don't see that need whatsoever. So that's what Schofield's comment on, or one of his comments as far as seven, and then a similar comment that I have for you there on your notes is by Metcalf, J.C. Metcalf. Many a young Christian who has not been warned of this necessary voyage of discovery upon which the Holy Spirit will certainly embark him. And if you've been a Christian any amount of time, the Holy Spirit has probably embarked you on this discovery of understanding self, the flesh, for what it is. He says, has been plunged into almost incurable despair at the sight of the sinfulness which is his by nature. He has in the first place rejoiced greatly in the forgiveness of his sins and his acceptance by God, but sooner or later he begins to realize that all is not well, that he has failed and fallen from the high standard which he set himself to reach in the first flush of his conversion. He begins to know something of the experience which Paul so graphically describes. What I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do, in Romans 7:15. And in consequence, he feels that the bottom has fallen out of his Christian life. And then perhaps the devil whispers to him that it's just no good his going on, because he'll never be able to make the grade. Little does he know how healthy his condition is, and that this shattering discovery is but the prelude to a magnificent series of further discoveries of things which God has expressly designed for his eternal enrichment. All through life, God has to show us our utter sinfulness and need before He's able to lead us on into realms of grace in which we shall glimpse His glory. The great thing is that the grace of God has already provided everything for us. So when God is leading us into, as He mentions here, this focus of these realms of grace, it's not that there is something new that He's giving us. It's something new that we're seeing that He's already given to us. And many times we don't see that provision until we first see the focus of the need. And we've talked about that throughout in our Sunday school class, all the way back to chapter 5 when we were dealing with this focus of preparation and how God uses that within our life to show us the focus of our need within our life so we can see the provision that He has made for us. And that's what He does. That's the work that He does. And it is not easy going through that process as believers. Okay, it's not easy for us in our physical body as you were growing up, going through growing pains and the changes that take place within your physical body and life. And there's things that you struggle through and struggle with, but you're coming to see need within your life. It wasn't easy for us when we come to trust Christ as our Savior. We have to come to the place to see our need of Christ as our personal Savior. And now the same in the aspect of seeing Christ as our need as far as our very life is concerned. A few statements here from the book, some notes that are there for you on your second or on the back page of your handout. He says this, self-revelation precedes divine revelation for both spiritual birth and growth. Self-revelation precedes divine revelation for both spiritual birth and growth. Let me qualify that statement to kind of explain, because I'm not necessarily a big fan of the way that's stated, because part of self-revelation is divine revelation. Okay, don't want to make it sound like we got to figure this out first and then God comes into the equation. God is working the whole time in the process, but His focus here is the need before understanding the solution that God has made. That's why He says for both spiritual birth and for growth. In spiritual birth, we had to see our need of Christ. Now, is God at work in showing us our need of Him? You better believe that He is. Is God at work in showing us our need for Him as far as our Christian life is concerned? Yes, He is. And many times for us as believers, He confronts us with that through the truth of His Word. But then He's showing us that the divine revelation as far as the solution, what the solution is. So we're confronted with the problem, we're confronted with the need, and understanding self for what it is. Understanding that we in and of ourselves do not have the answer, and that we have to look unto God as far as our Christian walk is concerned. We see that throughout. You think of that verse in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Think of the statement that's made to Mary after the angel comes to her announcing the fact that she'll be with child, be carrying Jesus. And the focus is that with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So that's where our focus needs to come to, is understanding that God has made that provision. The next statement there is the believer who is going through struggle and failure is the Christian who is being carefully and lovingly handled by his Lord in a very personal way. In a very personal way. Aren't you thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who is personal? He is not a far-off deity that we have to go find in order to worship, as so many other religions that have been set up over time based on lies teach. He's not a God that we live in fear of. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are told we call Him Abba, Father. We have a personal relationship with the God who created everything. The God who is in sovereign over all things. That's our Father. Okay? That's a great position to have. That's a great relationship to have. He is a personal God who is personally interested in our personal needs. And He knows what is necessary for us. For those of you as who are parents and you have children and you know your children, right? You get to know you see the needs within your children's life. Okay? You're going to know your children better than another parent's going to know your children as you're involved with them on a daily basis. And because you know the needs of those children, you know what's necessary in order to see them grow the way that they need to grow. Because you're intimately acquainted with them. And our Heavenly Father is intimately acquainted with us in a personal way. And so the one who is going through struggle and failure at times, he says here, is the Christian who is being carefully and lovingly handled. Most of the time when we go through that, our first response is, where are you, God? Where'd you go? Why are you letting this happen? Right? And just like a young child who doesn't understand the love of their mother or father. When I was a teenager, went on some camping trips with the Sanders family, Megan and her family. And I remember one time specifically going to Colorado with them. And Megan's aunt, Debbie, and their family went as well. And their daughter, Nikki, was with us. And she was a fireball. And when she was little, she's still a fireball, isn't she? All right. So when she was little, she was a fireball. And I remember one time she was getting in trouble. We were out sitting around the campfire, and can't even remember what took place, but she got in trouble. And so she went to her mom took her to the camper. But when you're in a campsite, even when you're in a camper, you don't have a lot of privacy, right? I mean, you may have a wall between you and the people sitting outside, but you can hear a lot of things that are going on. And she was getting in trouble, and she was about to have a spanking that was given to her. And I remember her yelling. It's always stuck in my mind. I remember her yelling out, "Are you my mother? All right, I thought you were my mother." You know, and this idea of if you're my mother, why is this going to happen to me? And that's sometimes how we are as children within our relationship. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen, Lord? Why is this discipline taking place within my life? I thought you loved me. And if you love me, the idea is that we're just going to get whatever we think that we need, right? And we all know as parents that we can't do that with our children physically. Our children don't understand. They don't see the picture fully I look back in my life, and I had plenty of discipline in my life growing up that was greatly needed. And I look back and I remember at times questioning and wondering, and you know, we've all had that idea, you know, when your parents say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, or if you've ever said that as a parent before. And you know what? When you become a parent, you understand what that means. Because it's not joyful to discipline your children. You're not excited about it. You're not coming in excited to discipline your children. But as a kid, you don't really understand that. You're thinking, what do you mean it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me? I'm about the one to get the brunt of the blow. You don't understand that at that point in time. Okay, but as parents, we have a greater understanding. And we do that because of the need that's there. And because we're wanting to train and teach our children. Okay? At the same time, that's what our Heavenly Father is doing. So when we know Him, here's the thing I knew. You can't apply this in all human relationships. My dad is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I knew one thing. I knew my dad loved me, and I knew that he cared for me. And I knew that he was not coming to harm me. And my dad would always, and I appreciated it. I remember most of the time it was, Aaron, go to your room. All right. And I appreciate that. And now as a parent, I appreciate that because I understand what was taking place there. Go think about what you've done. All right. And I'm thinking, how long do I have to think about what I've done? But it wasn't just for me to think about what I've done. It was for him to wait before he was going to come in there and think about what was going to take place from that point forward. Okay, and then he would sit there and he would take the time and he would explain to me why this was happening. What happened? Did I understand that was wrong? Did I understand? You know, go through that with me, because he's wanting to teach me and train me in the midst of that. I know every human relationship is not perfect, especially with earthly fathers. And unfortunately, there are a lot of individuals who deal with bad situations with their earthly fathers. But when we come to know our Heavenly Father for who He is, then when those things come and take place within our life, it changes the perspective about how we perceive those things. Because we know that He loves us and that He has our best interest in mind. He's not doing this to harm us. He has our best interest as a personal God who is carefully and lovingly handling us. Okay? And that's, if we can start with that as a foundation for us, when we deal with the struggles and the hardships and the conflicts and the discipline that even comes as a result of those, we start and look from a different perspective so that we can understand who He is. That's why understanding who God is so important for us within our life as believers. I tell our guys at FOA, they finished this week's study 2 of the doctrine class, and the doctrine class study 2 is all about who God is. And I tell them that's, to me, one of the most important studies that they're going to go through while they're there. Because if you understand properly who God is, then many of the questions that come about and the struggles within our life can be traced back to an improper understanding of who God is. If we start there first and have that proper understanding, that feeds out into the rest of our walk as far as our relationship with the Lord is concerned. All right, so then the statement there is that he's being taken through the experience of self-revelation and into death. He is being, the believer there, is being taken through the experience of self-revelation and into death. And that's coming to understand our union with Christ as far as his death is concerned. And this is the basis upon which to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, if you would, and I just want to look at a couple of things that surround this verse. Because I think the context here is interesting to see where Paul gets to as far as talking about knowing him. It lines up exactly with what we're talking about as far as self is concerned. So he says in Philippians chapter 3, this is the passage of Scripture where Paul talks about who he is. Notice what he says in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Then he gives this list: circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So there's the confidence that you can have in yourself, right? And how many of us, you could go through a list with any, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, and we could put confidence in our flesh and go through what we have to offer. And Paul shows his lineage and shows who he is. But he says in verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So here's the turning point. This is what it was. This was the confidence I could have in myself. But I see the need now for Christ. There's no need for that confidence in myself. More than that, verse 8, excuse me, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." No confidence whatsoever in the flesh. No confidence in myself. All that's been taken out of the way here as Paul is giving this from his own statement. He says, "And may be found in Him." That's the focus. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Then this statement, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And then he talks about, "I have not obtained this yet, but I lay aside that which is behind. I look forward. I press forward," as he talks about in those following verses. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I remember some months back I had sent a Facebook message to Don Kenyon, who many of you know, up in Mason, Michigan. And Harold, do y'all know how old? I don't know off the top of my head how old Don is. It's got to be
85.
Yeah, mid-late 80s. Been involved in ministry so many years. He's had a heritage here through Riverwood Bible Church and then planting churches. And so I just asked him, I said, "What can we pray for you about? You know, what?" Out at FOA, we have a mission emphasis each week, and he was our mission emphasis that week. And I said, what needs do you have that we can pray for you about?" And he said, "Just pray for Fran and I." And he said that we would press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was his desire. That was at 85 or whatever age at that point in life, and gone through all that he has gone through. And that's what he's saying. We just want to be pressing on to whatever God has called us to, leaving the other things behind and moving forward, focused on our relationship with Him and what He's called us to. And that's the call that we have, all of us as believers, whether you're 85 or 45 or 25 or 5. Okay. If whatever age is a believer in Christ, that's the desire, is to be moving on towards that focus. But the basis upon this issue as far as death is to know Him. And so self is revealed for what it is, and the solution is given to us through Christ, through the truth of the Word of God. I love this statement that he makes in the book. He says, "The only element in the believer's life that crumbles is that which has to go anyway." It's that which has to go anyway. There's nothing to hold on to that doesn't have to go anyway. Says the only element in the believer's life that crumbles is that which has to go anyway. Is that which has to go anyway. So as we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, self is being revealed for what it is. That God is working in order to chip away, so to speak, as He conforms us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That has to go anyway. So if we're trying to hold on to things, it's gonna eventually be gone. We're standing in glory. There's not going to be any self. So why are we holding on to it here? So he says, this has to go anyway. And he says this, "The new life can never be harmed or affected." The new life can never be harmed or affected. It's the old self that is corrupted and that is being corrupted, in which God is, by the renewing of our mind, He is showing us that there's nothing good there. So the new life is never going to be harmed or affected. In fact, as we understand more and more that which has to go anyway, we're going to be walking in that righteousness and holiness and truth of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. The next note that you have there. Whoops. Now I've really done it. All right, there we go.
Ready? Verse 11 there, 10 through 11, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11, can you explain what that's, I'm trying to figure out what that means there, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah, I don't think his focus there is attaining in the sense of I've got to do all these things in order to get it. Is that what your question is?
Well, yeah, clearly that can't be true, but they're just, I'm trying to
sure.
mean that. I don't.
Yeah, no, I think as he's going through this and he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. So I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's the basis of it. If I'm conformed unto his death, then I'm knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So that's when I'm looking at that, I'm looking at something he's looking at future. Right? Because he says then in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So in verse 11, as he's dealing with that, that this is what he wants, that this is what he wants as far as his walk is concerned, and then that will be the final destination as far as his eternity is concerned. But not that it's based upon these things. That follows based on who he is as a believer in Jesus Christ. Not that he's attaining it because he is doing these certain things. Otherwise, we end up we end up back on eternal salvation based upon the maintaining of that salvation based upon works. All right, this note that's there in your outline. This disintegration is something the believer cannot enter into nor engineer on his own. And he just makes this statement. This is important. Self will never cast out self. Self will never cast out self. Self's not going to defeat itself. Okay. And this, we'll look at this quote in a minute that I have from Evan Hopkins there at the end, that I think will give a little bit more light, talking about the difference between how you might look at things called good self and bad self. Okay, and the good self obviously focused on a self-righteousness aspect, and the bad self focused on the reality of my shortcomings. But self does not ever cast out self. I have to understand the place of death in order to walk free from that. It says he has to be led into it by the mercy of the Holy Spirit, into failure, abject and total, have to be led into it by the mercy of the Holy Spirit. So he is revealing that to me and showing those things to me. Abject and total as far as my failure is concerned. So I understand there is nothing, there's not even a little bit of good in me that I'm trying to find success in whatsoever. I'm agreeing with God concerning that focus of failure. And then he makes this statement, I'm speeding up a little bit because of our time, that the Holy Spirit uses everything to enable us to see that the Christian life has to be not I, but Christ. Everything. You think of that passage in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29, where he's talking about that God uses all things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's using all things. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I love that focus because, you know what? In all things, there's a lot of our failures. And yet God does not initiate sin within our life. He's not the one that causes us to sin. I'm never going to look to God and say, well, you know, it's your fault, God, that I sinned like this. If you had just done this, I wouldn't have done this. It's your fault. I can never look to God and blame Him for sin. But when I do a great job in and of myself, sinning within my life, He takes that and uses it to teach me something. So there's nothing that's wasted. God is efficient in that He's using all things in conforming us to the image of His Son. So the Holy Spirit's using everything to enable us to see that the Christian life has to be not I but Christ. Even our failures. Even those things that we look at and say, wasted. Worthless. It's not. Because God is using it. God doesn't waste anything. People, circumstances, etc. are never the cause of failure. I'm sure you never are like me. And it's always someone else's fault, right? People, circumstances. That's why I said that jokingly this morning coming in about being late. It was the lights up there. They weren't cooperating this morning, right? It's always someone else's fault. And my failure, people, circumstances, etc., you fill in the blank, are never the cause of failure. Self's reaction to them is the cause and is the one problem to deal with. So I'm confronted with the truth of the Word of God to see that it's me. It's right here. And I can play the blame game all I want. That's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Point the finger and pass the buck. That's what we like to do. Move the spotlight and put it on somebody else, right? Squarely on me. How can I get it off of me and somewhere else? And so we begin spinning our wheels and begin rationalizing and everything. And we just have to come to the point. That's what the issue of confession is. It's me. I agree with God concerning this issue as far as sin within my life.
Aaron, just a footnote, very minor. It just appears to me from verses 15 that you read all the way down to chapter 8. That it is autobiographical because there are so many, I didn't count them, but yeah, there are so many, many eyes.
I think it's 26 okay. Eyes that are there.
So it's autobiographical.
That's right.
And he's telling it on me.
That's right.
And Paul is writing about I.
That's right.
Autobiographical.
That's right. Himself. And then you can plug your name right in the blank and you can say, how come he's writing the same autobiography as I have? Right? How come we all have the same? Because he's showing that within his own life. And that's what I love as you read that with Paul. He's not just saying, you people got a problem over there. Why can't you become more like me? That's never his focus. His focus there in 7 is to show the problem that as God revealed it to himself and then the solution of that problem that he has made. But in that sense, all of our autobiographies have the same source principle to them. And then let's just close with this quote by Evan Hopkins. It says, how infinite are the forms in which self appears. Some are occupied with good self. They pride themselves on their excellencies. Others are just as much occupied with bad self. They are forever groaning over their imperfections, struggling with the flesh as if they hoped in time to improve it. That's a study, by the way, in and of itself, is the hoping in time to improve the flesh. It will never happen. When shall we be convinced it is so utterly bad that it is beyond all recovery? Our experience upward, in the power of God, is just in proportion to our experience downward in ceasing from self. He says, is it reckon yourself to be weak in reference to sin? No. It's lower than that. Is it reckon yourself to be dying? No. Lower still. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Some believe they are very weak. But what does that imply? That they have some strength. But when a man is dead, he has no strength. We must act on the fact that we are dead in reference to sin. We shall not then speak of difficulty as to resisting temptation in reference to ourselves. And we all go through that process within our mind. This is very hard. This is hard. Here's where we come. We shall take the lowest place and we shall say it is impossible. It is impossible. We shall not speak of difficulty as to resisting temptation in reference to ourselves, we shall take the lowest place and say it is impossible. But we shall know that what is impossible with self is possible with God. We shall take our place on the resurrection side of the cross. And in so doing, we leave behind the old self life for the new Christ life. to live in Him who is our life is to be in the power of God. And it is simply taking God at His word and what He has provided for us. That's why we are called to live by faith. We take Him at His word. This is the provision that He has made. So we go through that process. That's the other rationale sometimes that goes through our mind. When we face temptation, we give in to temptation, we fail. I just couldn't resist temptation. I'm just not strong enough right now. I just got to get stronger. That's never the issue, me getting stronger. It's never the issue about me getting stronger. The issue is about me understanding there's nothing good in me, that it has to be fully and completely Christ. And so rather than trying ourselves to improve and to get better and whatever, you know, I can't right now. The provision's been made. We just receive it by faith. Now, I understand and I experience the same thing you do. It's easier saying these principles than it is in applying them within our life. And we're all learning these things. But we have to understand that the provision has been made fully by God, so that we're able then to receive that by faith. So in His grace, He shows us self for what it is. And then we understand by His grace all that He has given to us, so that we walk in the provision that He has made for us. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank You so much. Some of these things are not fun to talk about. We get exposed. But that's what's necessary. That's the work that You do within our life. You expose us. You expose self for what it is. You expose our failures. You expose our sin. They come to light through the truth of Your Word, because You expose them so that they can be dealt with, and that there can be healing and reconciliation and restoration, and so that we can once again walk in fellowship with You, and that we can understand the provision that You've made for us through Your Son in the Christian life. So we praise You this morning for these truths that You've shown us through Your Word. And we'll trust You by Your Holy Spirit to work these things within our life, as we know that You will. And then that we would simply take You at Your word by faith, applying these principles and these truths, Your word, to our life. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.